The guys will sing the words, the ladies will do the alleluia all the way through. And then when we sing the fourth verse, we'll switch. The ladies will sing the words, and the guys will do the alleluia. Okay, we'll see how that goes. Here we go. Third verse. Here we go, men. You ready? All right. Love's redeeming work is done. Change I'm gonna make is everybody joins on the last alleluia. Here we go, men. So men, we're doing alleluia this time on the fourth verse. Here we go, ladies. Soar. Josh Geyer, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now turn over to 269, just a few pages. Sing In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the
Blessing to get to sing these songs. Last one, 265, Christ Arose. Normally, obviously, just sing them around Easter, but it's good.
Keep his friend, Jesus, my Savior. sing a song that we've been singing in our family for several months, and it's been a real blessing. We won't stop singing even after we sing it here. It's been a tremendous encouragement to us to live for the Lord. My life is yours to control.
Appreciate the strings here this evening. I'm so neat to watch these young people practicing and able to use their abilities to use for the Lord, and it's amazing. You know, these young people are going to get them into the nursing home and get them used in other places, but that would be a wonderful thing, just taking those, the ability of music, and being able to bless other people's hearts and bless our hearts this evening. So that's been an encouragement. Truly our hearts can say, my life is yours. Use me, Lord, in every aspect. And God will. He'll take an open vessel to him. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm beginning to love this book more and more with each and every passing verse as we look at the beauty of what God has for us. We think about in terms of a living hope here, a lively hope that's given to us. Let's think of a famished worker who keeps on working while dinner is being prepared. You know what that's like? Absolutely, we know it's like, oh man, you're working away and you're in great anticipation that food is coming. Or you might think on the side of the patient who's wincing for the needle stick because it's going to pass and they're just waiting for the doctor to give the all clear that it's all done. There's an element in which both of these examples point to someone who is hoping for something better yet ahead. And we're going to see how important hope is for our lives here this evening. And even though we're kind of taking a little piece by piece, I don't think we're going to continue this pace all the way through. But I think there's an element to which these beginning verses are so crucial and foundational that it's worth the time that we can spend to understand each and every part of these opening verses. So we have looked at the praise to God. He is the God who is revealed as the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messianic Savior. And so we confess Him as our Lord. And He deserves praise. Why? Because of His incredible mercy. Mercy tells us two things about God and one thing about us. Can you help me? Anyone remember these things? God is compassionate. That's one aspect of it. And God is loving. That's correct. Yes, love. So the mercy of God encompasses compassion and love and puts those two things together. But it also tells us something about us. When God has mercy on us, what does that mean? We're undeserving. We never merited the kindness and the love that God has given to us. So this is flowing out of a merciful God who's not just sort of merciful. He's abundant. He has more mercy than we possibly need. And it's because of that character of our God, He does something for us. He begets us. He gives us divine spiritual life implanted within so we have a whole new start. We are born again with a new inward power and a relationship with God that we never had before. So that's bringing us up to this point. And now we get to look at this last phrase here of the verse, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm curious. I'm going to ask, go open up to you again. What are some things that you would like to know? If you're saying, if there was a message on this passage, I want to know this about these phrases here in red. Now, I know, I think it was Ben last time who asked a really good question about this. But you're asking about the word lively, right? That's a good word to know because we don't always use that, or it doesn't always make sense within this context, lively. How many of you say, I feel like I've got a pretty good idea of what that means? All right, good. So we got some people that say, I think I know what's going on there. And you're probably right. So we'll kind of engage that word. But it is something that would be tricky, I think, for someone who may not be as familiar with that word in this context. So good. So that would be one of the questions. I'm going to take that one off the list. All right. Anybody else want to know a question about this? All right. Yes, ma'am. From the dead? Okay. Yeah. Why does he say is the way I phrase that part is, are the words from the dead significant? Because doesn't the resurrection kind of mean from the dead? So he's incorporating something here. And so anyway, that's a good point. So, all right, that's two questions out of four that I have here. Anybody else? Hope? All right, what's the question about it? Just saying, what is it? Okay, yeah, let's dive into the importance of hope. And I phrase the question with the little word. Sometimes when you get into... You want to kind of, in Bible study, you want to really know what the words mean, lively, hope, resurrection. But some of those words we know almost instantaneously. What really starts to trip us up is the small little words that connect the ideas together. I'm going to tell you one of those words is the word unto. What does he mean? He begot us unto a lively hope. What's the connection of hope and our new life, and God's mercy towards us? So I think that kind of can be wrapped up. And so I'd say, what does the preposition unto mean, or what is the importance of hope that preposition ultimately lets us know? All right. And I've got one more. Anybody? Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. There's an element to which the word hope can mean different things in different contexts. And so we need to kind of dive into that. That is a very good question. It's not on here, but that is something we are going to try to address. It's good. Yes? Yeah, by the resurrection, why did he mention it? He could have said by the cross. You know, he could have said other things, but he says by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it seems like he's making a particular point that it's the resurrection that has a special point to make in this. And I think it's very important. And that is my last question. Anybody else have another question, though? You've got all mine. But, yes, sir? Okay, yeah, and that's a good question. I don't know if I'm going to answer that one. So, in terms of Jesus Christ together and those things, but yeah, that's there's no invalid question when you're looking at the Bible saying, oh, I want to know what that means. Well, why did God do that? Why did He say it that way? Anyone else? You satisfied? Okay, very good. So we'll just move in. I like to see you guys think and like to hear what you're thinking as we go into these passages. So we're going to start off with the very first word, and that word is unto. So he's begotten us unto a hope. This word unto is often translated into, but it can also have the idea of a purpose statement. So it would be in one sense you could say that God saved us for this very purpose. He has given you new life for this very reason. And that really kind of perks my ear up and say, hey, if he's given me new life, that's not just the end of all these things. He has something beyond eternal life that he wants me to have. But I don't think we should think of this idea in terms of hope as being a goal in salvation that, I hope that I can attain that goal in salvation. No, I believe this is the idea that you could almost say this is the result of salvation. If you have been born again, then this is true. Now, it may be something that we have to realize more in our life, but it's real. I love that. I feel like I learned something new when I was up there that put these two together. There are things that are real that are not always realized in my life. That makes sense. I think that's really neat. So the hope is real, but do I have hope, you know, in my life? And God wants us to have that hope, and it is yours as a born-again believer. But I like the idea, the most common way that this thing is translated is into, and if you'll keep that fundamental concept that when He has given you new life, you are now in the sphere. Okay, there we go. I'll help Matt. He's over there. Ah. Sorry, brother. You are in the sphere of hope. Let me put it this way. If I told you salvation and eternal life is a cake, you would be like, that sounds like a good analogy. And I would ask you, there's a lot of different cakes out there. What does it taste like? What it tastes like is hope. When you have experienced eternal life with Jesus Christ, you know what surges through your life at every place and purpose? It is hope. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, what people do not have as unbelievers, they don't have hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, at that time you were without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. So a fundamental characterization of the people who are unbelievers are people who have no hope whatsoever. And if you're a believer, you have hope. Now, let's kind of address what Joyce was talking about here. There is what we call a subjective experience, meaning you possess hope. And hope can mean an objective reality. So just like faith, you say, I believe I have faith. I am believing. That's me. I'm experiencing. But there are things that I put my faith in. They're called the faith. It's the truth. And so faith can actually talk about the object. And so this is true of this word. It can be the subjective experience as well as what I am actually hoping for. Let me give you a verse of scripture for this. It says, Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And do you think that's talking about your personal subjective experience? you are experiencing right now what's up in heaven? I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I've got something that you should hope for, and I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in heaven right now. That's what you're anticipating. That's what you're looking forward to. That's your hope. And so on one side, there's kind of this two things. Here you are. You've got hope. You're hanging on to it. And it's connected to the very thing that you're hoping for, the very thing you're waiting. So if we were to analyze what's hope, let's just dive into this a little bit real quickly. What is hope? Hope is always future-oriented. It's always looking forward. And I think that it's really beautiful because when you think about this, God says, I've begotten you. You are children. When we have a child, oh, it's a precious thing. But really, only my wife wants the baby to stay a baby. Or maybe some of the nursery workers. But if a baby stayed a baby all of its life, that wouldn't be very good, would it? Every baby is supposed to grow up and get bigger and bigger and bigger and become an adult. There's an element to which what God has given to us in our salvation is future looking. It's oriented towards the future so that you have this hope inside of you that says, I can't wait till that which is coming in the future. It is a joyous expectancy of what God has in store. In fact, if Hebrews 3:6 says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm. If you've got hope, do you know what comes with hope? Joy and rejoicing. Because you're expecting something. All right, so there's expectancy, it's future-oriented. Not only is it future-oriented, but it's a firm belief. It is a confidence. When you've got hope, you're not going, it's not like with the way we use the word hope in the I hope so. I hope this will happen. That's not the Bible word. The Bible word is something that you can believe and trust in. So, interestingly enough, in 1 Peter, it gives us an example of which helps us tie together the word hope. The word hope is translated in 1 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 5. Here it is. I'll give it to you. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. That word trust is the word hope. That just kind of helps you see how close faith and hope go together. If you were right here in 1 Peter, you can look at verse 21. It says that he raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Those two things go side by side because you can't have hope until you have faith. Until you believe something that's true, why would you be expecting it? It's interesting. The Bible refers to hope like an anchor for a ship. What's an anchor in a ship do? It goes down in the bottom and it catches on something and all the waves are going up top, but it's tethered to the ground. It's tied down. It's not going to be blown off course. It's going to stay put no matter what the water is doing. And God says in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is an anchor for a ship that holds a believer. Steadfast and sure is the aspect that God gives to us. And so we have this confidence that cannot be moved. And then the third element here is that it withstands difficulty. The implication of an element of resiliency here is that when you hope, you always hope good things. Now, in the Greek world, they use this word all the time for hoping for any expectation, whether it be good or bad. Yeah, I expect my team's going to lose in the World Series. I expect this is going to happen. This negative expectation, they use the word hope for that, but never in the Bible. The Bible always uses the word hope to refer to something positive and good that's going to happen. And so if you're looking for something good to happen, you're expecting it, there's an element to this that implies things are not all that good right now. What you're hoping for is better than what you have right now. In some ways, the idea of hope is the hue of God's grace that stands out against the backdrop of suffering and persecution. In fact, the word hope is mentioned in books that are sent to Peter, to people who are suffering and persecuted, like Hebrews, like 1 Peter. And you can see this within the context of this. We've already mentioned it, but I want to remind us. It says, where if need be, verse 6, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. You're through heavy variety, lots of trials coming down upon you. And so hope is everything that you need. It's like a sailor who is in the storm and it's blowing around and he's expecting, he's looking and anticipating the harbor when he can get off. It's like me on a roller coaster. I can't wait till this thing gets done. I'm holding out because it's going to be better days are yet ahead of me. Well, maybe not for a couple days afterwards, but it's like a mother who hopes for the delivery of her child. Oh, does she go through a lot of pain? A lot of agony? Don't want to go through that again? And yet, waiting expectantly for that child to come into the world. This is the kind of hope that God wants to give us. In fact, hope is described as a strong consolation. It gives you comfort in the, if you've got hope, people can take your goods away from you. They can take your health away from you. They can take your freedom away from you because you have hope in God. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, He hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. It's called the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. What allows you to endure what you're going through? It's because you expect better things ahead. So let's put down hope this way. It is a confident expectancy for something better. Something better is coming. And so you have hope. And a lot of times we say the opposite of the hope is despair. Despair is when you expect confidently that nothing better is going to come. This is, you only expect trouble and difficulty. And so for this reason, this concept is very important. It's mentioned here in the first verse, but it's going to be mentioned again in verse 13, verse 21. And then twice this word is going to be used in chapter 3, as well as this, the overall concept of waiting for God to work and to come and to deliver His people. And so, it's very important in this book, and so we're going to kind of, that's why we're camping out on a little bit. In some ways, you can see that hope is the evidence of eternal life. He has begotten us again for this purpose, unto a lively hope. And so when you have a hope within you, that ought to give you a great encouragement. I'm saved. That comes from the Lord, and He's at work in my life. But this hope not only gives you strength for suffering, as we've talked about, in fact, it allows you to embrace the suffering that comes their way because you know that something better is yet to come. But it becomes a standard of conduct before a watching world. I know that Jan MacArthur would tell you this to her. She would love to have you to hear her testimony, but it's really beautiful. She was going through cancer treatment, and she was giving up on life. She was sitting in her chair, and she was doing next to nothing. And it really was, she tells the story, that came to her and said, "Where is this God that you talked about?" And it hit her, and she said, "Oh." And she was very humble about it, but it's just neat to see what God did, because that changed her life. I remember visiting her. I remember talking to her, and she was just kind of stare off into a blank stare, had very little to talk about. And now you talk to her, she's a whole different person. Why? Because she began to get her focus on the Lord, and it took her from a place of great sadness over physical difficulties and all the things that she had lost in her life. She stopped looking at what she had lost, and she looked forward to what she has yet to come. Happened right here in our congregation, happened over and over again because God has given us hope. It's a standard for our conduct. Does my life really reflect the hope that is given me in the Bible? Am I living with such expectation, or am I grousing? Does my life look like I'm living for right now and for right here, rather than for living for something above and beyond? So this is really important for even understanding how we are to live. So on one side, we've talked about the subjective hope, what that feels like. It's expectancy, it's confidence, it's expecting something better to come. But the object of our hope, what are you looking to? What gives you hope? And the Bible says, and has one answer for us, our hope is Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Colossians 1:27, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Hebrews 6:19 that I talked about says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." The hope is within the veil. Who went within the veil? Who opened the veil for us? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the anchor? If my life is tied off and I can't be pulled away, this invisible cord attaches me up into the glory and goes right within the veil and is attached to Jesus Christ. He's my anchor. He's my hope. All right, so this really is a beautiful thing. Jesus is our hope. And that takes us to the little word lively. The Greek word behind the word lively is the simple idea of living. Now, let's take the word living and connect it to our subjective experience. And then we're going to connect it to our objective hope. All right, so that makes sense what we're going to do here in just a second. Our subjective experience means it describes the hope within, meaning it's not a dead hope. You know, people hold on to hopes and dreams, and they fade away, and they fall short. And there are people who have expectations for their life, and yet they go through crisis because they feel like, oh no, the things that I were looking for, the things I hoped on, the things I had confidence in, they have all failed me, and people's hopes die. But you know what? This can never happen to a believer. A believer will never be mocked for its hope, because our hope never dies. It's never an empty, frustrating, deceptive, false hope, but it is a living hope. It's interesting that the Proverbs 11:7 says, "The hope of unjust men perishes." So people that are unjust, they've got hopes, but every single one of their hopes dies. Not ours. It's a living hope. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Do you know why our hope is living? Is because it's based on who God is. In fact, he says, "I'm the God of hope." You put your hope and your confidence in me, and you will see your expectations come to pass. And you can abound within this subjective hope we're talking about, this confidence, this rejoicing. It can be the characteristic of your life as we get our eyes focused on the God of hope. But if we begin to think about how living describes the object of our hope, the hope above, do you know who's Jesus Christ is alive? If I could take one verse and say, you know what, that pretty much just sums it all up. It's this one in John 14:9. Jesus told them before he was going away and he would come again, but he says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Jesus is alive. He is living today. I mean, Peter knew what it was like to see Jesus living on the earth. Peter knew what it was like to see Jesus die and be laid in the tomb. He ran to that tomb. And when he saw the grave clothes, he wasn't entirely convinced yet. And he went in there and grabbed hold of these things and began to dawn on him. The person that I walked and talked with, the person I saw die and tortured and mutilated, is alive. Jesus
appeared to Peter, and Peter knew that his life would never be the same because Jesus is alive. This is where it connects us. I want to pull in that little phrase that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's an element that resurrection from the dead pulls in a connection with lively or a living hope. Because, especially for those who have passed away. But there's an element that our hope is a living hope because Jesus is alive. We have hope of eternal life. Proverbs 14:32 says, "The righteous hath hope in his death." We have expectation that's going to go beyond the grave because Jesus went through the grave and he came out alive. You and I can have this great hope of eternal life. In fact, let's keep on going. Titus 3:5 says, "You are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You've got a living hope. I like the word lively because the word living has the idea of it's characterized by life. But lively has the idea of energy, has the idea of life to the full. That's exactly what our hope is like. It's not a passive hope. It's not a hope that keeps us on our seat. It's a hope that makes us want to stand up and shout. It's a hope that fills us with desire and Lord. It's the hope that keeps us going, sustains us when everything in us wants to give up. It's a lively hope in our Lord. Now, let's look at this little preposition here, by. And we're coming to the end here, coming to close. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means that God has born you into a condition of hope, and the means by which He is giving you that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the idea that we use a tool. The tool He uses to give us hope is the resurrection. Ultimately, let's put it this way. You have been given an undying hope because you have an undying Savior. He's alive, and the resurrection, the Father here is seen as the one who has raised Jesus Christ. And that's why we have hope. That the Father Himself will raise us as well. I'll give you a few examples of this in the Scripture, how important the resurrection is. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the resurrection life, the living of Jesus Christ, is seen in my life today. Am I resurrected? Do I have a glorified body? No. But it's the newness of life. So there's an aspect of the quality of life, the life of Jesus, by that resurrection. Because I've been united with the resurrection, I can live this newness of life. But that's not all that the resurrection gives us hope of. It's life spiritually right now, but it's also life in the future. Look at the next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I haven't experienced the resurrection yet. I've experienced new life from above, but not that verse, not that part. But I have hope that it's coming, and I will be just like Jesus Christ. You know what? Death does not scare us. Death is not the end for the believer. It really is the beginning. Death's not the end, it's the beginning. Because we have hope. Because of who Jesus Christ is. In fact, the hope and resurrection is tied together. And Paul mentions this several times in Acts, in his sermons, that hope and resurrection from the dead is an important connection together. So, the basis of yours and my hope in God is the most decisive act of God in this world. We can talk about the cross, and that is the transformation of what God has done in our relationship with God, but it would never have been brought to completion without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, oh boy, the whole passage is wonderful. I'm going to give you two verses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that have slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. If it wasn't for the resurrection of the dead, we would have no transformation of the regeneration of this new world. That moment in which Jesus was lifted up, that is the foretaste of the glory that is yet to come for us. And so, this hope is a present reality in the Christian's life that is determined by something that happened in the past. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and that gives us a great future that we're looking forward to, that Christ lives evermore and we will be resurrected. I love how one commentator put it this way: the hope is the anchor in the past. Christ arose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming. Past, present, future. Resurrected, lives, coming again. It is all around Jesus Christ. And so can we summarize it this way? The new life that God has given to us as His children is characterized first and foremost, especially to those hurting believers, as an experience of lively, energetic hope in God. That's how you'll know that's the real deal. They've got hope. They're looking to God. They're trusting Him. They're expecting God. It's a confident expectation for better things, for eternal life. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. I pray that we would live in light of this great hope. That we would not be discouraged by the negative things that happen around us, but expect difficulties and trials to be a part of our lives. But keep on anticipating. Keep on with confidence, with energy and vigor, looking to Jesus Christ, who is our life, seated at Your right hand. And someday You're going to reel us in. And there's going to be no long disconnect between the anchor and the ship. And the ship will come to harbor. We will be in the presence of Your dear Son forevermore. Lord, that is our hope. And we wait patiently until You come for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Yes, sir.